outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
All right, I'm an empty nester now and a grandpa.
Wow, that was
a lot happened in just a few.
That was a busy summer. My summer wasn't near that busy.
Oh, yeah.
I lost a book and finished another one.
So. Okay, there you go. Nice.
And we just got a lovely endorsement of the other book from the president of Fuller Theological Seminary.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
Very nice.
Yeah, so we're looking to put that the puppy together. But you.
Mark something or another?
Laberton.
Yes, that's
yes.
him.
Yes. Yeah. So you have been out grandpaing?
My youngest is now off to college. Jonathan, our middle, is off to his job in Texas. So the nest is empty.
First time.
And first time.
First time you and Kelly are going to find out who each other really has become after 25 years.
Oh, wow. That sounds ominous. Yeah, well, no, I still like her. This is
good. Oh, because you don't know her.
Oh, stop.
No, I'm kidding.
Stop. No, this is great. But you know what? I do think it's going to be a massive transition for her.
I bet.
Because she has been devoted mom and very engaged and especially enjoying Taylor the last, 2 years before she's off. And, they would talk all, every night about everything. And just like, oh, wow, I have a lot of talking to sort of.
Then they probably still will.
Yeah, but it's a little different.
My wife talks to my daughter probably 5 times a day. I'm going, what in the blazes are you people talking about? I love talking to my daughter. I have a ball talking to her. But usually, 10, 15, 20 minutes, we've covered the big stuff. And then they're in the minutiae. They're in the weeds.
I reaffirm, I love you. Everything's cool. Yeah, that's good.
No, I do a little more than that. I love you. No, but
that's good.
Anyway.
But it's fun dropping her off. And then he's going off to his job. And he's excited about that. And I end up going
In Texas.
Longview, Texas. And
now you're going to get emails from Longview, Texas.
There you go.
We'd like to meet your daughter.
No, my daughter's not there.
Oh, son.
My son's there.
It's hard to keep track of the coming.
And then Jared and Dacia, they just found out that they're pregnant. So got the ultrasound picture and all.
Congratulations.
I know that's kind of wild.
You can be a grandpa.
I'm technically a grandpa right now.
Did that kind of do anything to you when you found that out?
All of a sudden, it got a crick in my back. No. No, I thought that was awesome, but it's like it's kind of weird. I don't really perceive myself in grandpa land.
Yeah, when my daughter first told me she was pregnant, I was like, what? I've never even had a thought about being a grandpa. It's nothing I've even thought about.
Yeah.
And then I went, I'm way too young to be a grandpa.
Yeah, I had the same thought.
But I wasn't. It worked out great.
I guess I'm not. This is all good.
Now we're almost through grandparenthood, Sarah and I.
Wow.
Well, the kids are getting to the ages where, grandma and grandpa aren't quite as cool as they used to be.
Oh, no.
And they have other amusements and interests.
Oh, no.
And, yeah, that's all. We knew it was coming. We knew it was coming. When they're little, grandma and grandpa can do no wrong. And they still love us. They love coming over here. So far, so good. But we see the handwriting on the wall.
Oh, no. What's it say?
They're going to get into high school and college and think of us as those little gray-haired people sitting at home and smell funny.
I doubt it.
I don't
but
know.
But I do end up wondering, why do old people have the smells that they do? It is something I have noticed.
Because cleaning clothes becomes optional.
Oh, I didn't know this.
No, I have no idea. I try not to stink. I work at it. But,
that's really good.
Yeah. Anyway.
That's a t-shirt right there. I try not to stink.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
I'm Brad Cummings.
This is the God Journey. Summer's over. Back to it. Fall's here.
It's like, start up. This is the lull, though, because isn't it Labor Day weekend or something like that?
I come back from Shaver, I'm back in it. I got stuff to do. I got
places to go, people to see. You're rearing up.
Going off to Atlanta, Tennessee, North Carolina here in September, and then in February. February. Wow, I got here fast.
Ooh, yeah,
October.
I was going to say.
October going to be in South Florida. And then I think Sarah said she booked us a little trip to Hawaii late October. So,
nice.
So I guess she wants some me time.
Oh, there you go.
With me.
Nice. Yeah. Get that gray-haired guy out there.
Can you tell me one company that ever got better by being bought out by a bigger company?
No.
You name one.
No, I can't.
Most frustrating day of my – well, I'd be overstating it. I had some other frustrating days, but one of mine. I was up with my dad. He needed help getting a DirecTV thing working. AT&T bought DirecTV, and it's just,
it's gone downhill from there.
Oh, horribly. Yeah. I spent an hour on the phone just trying to get service tech to come out to deal with my dad's thing.
We ditched DirecTV up a shaver.
Oh, do you?
Yeah, it's terrible.
Oh.
We went to the little dish company.
We get it, but.
They got better satellites.
The guy who came up was great, but getting him up there, I've been through an hour of doing this. I said, I've done all that. Please, just trust me. We need a guy up here.
Yeah.
Went through an hour of that, and then finally got a guy scheduled and said, I just need to give you a few things you need to agree to. And I'm like, oh, really? I'm really hungry, I'm dying to get on to dinner. I've been on the phone long enough. So he's going, somebody over 18 needs to be at the house. And he goes, this. And he said, do you have any pets? And my dad doesn't. We have two dogs, but they'll be my dad's. And I just said, so by this time, I'm pretty tired of the guy.
Why does the TV dude ask about pets?
Because they want you to contain them before they get there. Only be bit by a dog.
Oh, well, that's a decent reason.
So he's asking about pets. You got any pets? And dogs, cats, blah, blah, blah. I said, no, two cobras. And then
you were just funning with him.
I said, we got two cobras. And he was dead quiet. And I said, but they're not pets. And he just busted out laughing. Two cobras around the house. They're not pets. But anyway.
They just eat small rodents and scare us.
You got to mess with these people after this. I can't stand
it. So why was life so frustrating? He's just an hour and a half on the phone?
No, an hour to DirecTV. Something should take 10 minutes. It really should. But by the time you go through the whole phone tree menu and then you finally convince them, they give you all these prompts. You've got to go through their whole restart this, do that, go through all that.
That's old white guy suffering.
Yeah. Well, I think they do it to everybody. I don't think it's just me. Well, yeah, it's particularly when it's not yours. You're doing this for someone else.
No good deed goes unpunished, man. I've unfortunately learned that. That's crazy. Welcome back to the fray. I'm still sort of
on vacation.
Transition? No, I'm not on vacation. It's like
you're transitioning.
We're launching children in different directions, and then we're preparing for the arrival of a little one. But for the newly installed grandma, she's pretty excited.
I bet she is. That's great. Congratulations. It's too bad that kid's going to be all the way in D.C.
No, they're actually thinking of making their way back to CA.
Oh, really?
Yeah, they're exploring that. It's like, ooh, okay, that'd be fun. Have them a little closer. That'd be good.
You would, especially when they got a kid.
Yeah. So, did you enjoy getting older?
You know what? It just happened without my permission.
I know it happens regardless. I'm just curious because I've watched a whole bunch of people fight it, and you're just like, why are you fighting it?
I think because mortality's on the horizon. For me, it's just the aches and pains, man. I mean, I got...
Yeah?
Yeah, I'd be okay without the aches and pains. I like what I've learned in my life. I like this me.
Getting old is not for wimps.
Yeah, I like this me better than the other me's when I look back at the 30-year-old, 40-year-old, 50-year-old. Yeah, I like this me better.
Why?
More at rest, more at peace with what's going on around him. Less naive, less stupid, less...
Nice.
Yeah.
That's stupid. About what?
About everything. I think more concerned about people, more aware of what God's doing in the world around me and not being out of touch with that.
Less concerned about you?
Less fighting him, which is good.
That's good.
Yeah, I'd say less concerned about me.
That's a good fruit.
Yeah, it is.
So I think that's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit.
But I wouldn't want to start over at 22 right now. No, even knowing what I know now, I'd really hate to start over. Yeah, it's a long life. On the other side of this is where the really good stuff is supposed to be. So, I'm getting to the front of that line. So
you're looking ahead at glory and going like, ooh, baby.
Well, my dad's still living at 94. So you know what?
I mean, not with those genes. You're gonna be here for a while.
I could
better settle in.
Unfortunately,
kick off your shoes, kick back a little bit.
I do that from time to time.
Nice.
Yeah.
Why do you think you've become more peaceful?
I think just more settled in. I mean, I used to, 40 years of my life, always questioned God's love about, you know, played that favor game thing. If life's going good, then God's on my side. And when life sucks really bad, then either I'm not doing enough or God's not doing his part. That's usually where I landed. God, you're not giving me what I deserve. And living away from that, living inside and stuff, you know, bad stuff still happens, but now I'm not in it alone. I'm in it with him. And
that's a huge difference.
Yeah, we saw some old friends yesterday I hadn't seen in quite a while and hadn't been near them for a few decades. And just, I love what God's done in my heart in the interim. I love the settledness I live in. It reminds me of when I'm with them of ways I used to think and act that I don't think and act that way anymore.
So. Did they notice a difference?
They've mentioned that at other times. We didn't talk about that yesterday specifically, but they were just passing through the area and called us on a whim, saying, "You guys got time to have a Coke?" So yeah, we went and had a Coke. And
nice. What do you look for and hope for? Are you actually looking towards heaven and going like, "Oh yeah, baby"?
I don't have a clue. I mean, I used to with the old, you know, mansion and the rivers and the food and all that stuff. But I really just think that's probably the greatest adventure ever is when this body takes flight in that kingdom and without restraint. So, yeah, I mean, whenever I'm around people that die, my first thought is always, I wonder what they know now. I wonder what they know right now that I don't know. And I'm sure it's lots. And so, yeah, I think that's the great adventure. We were all created for that. We weren't created for this. This is the lobby.
I have a friend that speaks of this life as the greatest adventure. And it's not like when you go there. It's like it's that now. And I go like, okay, it's a nice phrase. I love it when he says it. But I just go like, I don't know a lot of people that actually look at their life and their life in God and they consider it the greatest adventure. And I end up going like, dang, I think our lives would be different if we did.
No, I think I look at my life here. My life in God is the greatest adventure I've been on. So yeah. I would say that.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say it's the greatest adventure to be had. I wouldn't go that far because I just think there's something. We weren't made for this broken world. We really weren't.
No, I get that.
So I'm kind of interested in how the whole next world will sort out. And it's the unknownness of it. It's not because, I think I know what that's going to be like. I haven't a clue what that's going to be like.
Yeah.
But I'm really excited to behold him face to face to find out what the fleshless Wayne looks like.
And ooh, the fleshless self.
Yeah.
That would be a good self.
That would be fun. And I'm interested in knowing people in that context and not the brokenness of our own human attempts and greed.
That will be a profoundly different atmosphere.
Yeah. So I kind of think about that from time to time. Particularly as mortality sets in, you realize, my gosh, you know how many years you get. You could all end tomorrow. It could last another 30 years. I have a clue. But
look on the bright side.
And I watched my dad, and I just, loved. I got to spend 3 weeks with him and really enjoyed just being.
What do you appreciate about him?
Oh, just the longevity of his faith and the rest with which he lives in God, and even alone on a mountain. Wife passed away 5 years ago, and just the settledness and peace that's in his heart. And he's not done yet. I mean, there's things. My dad has some goofy theologies that I enjoy. Talk about it. We don't see eye to eye on things.
Okay.
He's at peace talking about it. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't get all that stuff. So that's good.
Yeah.
I enjoy that. Yeah.
That's
he listens
cool.
to these podcasts, though, so I have to edit that out, probably.
No.
I'm kidding.
Be courageous. Leave it in. Come on.
Of course, you won't hear it for another 6 months because I have to make CDs of it and get it up to him. He's not
technical.
He's not technically going to get this off the web. So I had a couple letters I thought were interesting, following up on a couple podcasts we did. This is from someone that wrote after our podcast on the gift of detachment.
Yes.
We didn't call it that, but I've had a lot of interesting responses to that. People saying
positive, negative, weird. It's not like it's a fruit of the spirit.
Wonderfully inquisitive. Is it okay? Is it okay to have detachment?
I know. I think in the context that we talked about it, I sort of felt like, okay, gosh, it's weird to sort of verbalize it. But when you can't do a whole lot about something, staying embroiled in the emotional angst of it's not helpful.
To them or you.
Exactly.
Right, to either one. This lady wrote, I forget her name, I didn't write it down here, unfortunately. She says, I get that we're allowed to walk away from relationships where we aren't understood and just let those go, so to speak. Still love them, but not be attached to them. But what about when it's family? What about when it's in a relationship with an adult child that you've always been close to? What about when detachment isn't a possibility, nor even a desire? How do you let go of the need to be understood so that the relationship which you value so deeply can go on as usual without feeling an awful breach? I've always tended to have the need to rescue in situations like I'm in, especially with my child. I will sacrifice myself at the cost of my own heart or desire just to make the situation easy for someone else while feeling miserable in the process.
But I think I'm starting to believe that that may be a mistake mechanism.
That may be a mistake mechanism or escape mechanism?
A mistake to do.
To do what?
When you rescue someone else at your own peril cost. I think you need authorization to go and do that, because when...
Authorization?
Yeah, from a heaven.
From the heavens.
Yeah.
Okay.
Where, because if you rescue someone from the circumstances of, which sort of the natural byproduct of their choices, you're not teaching them any wisdom of that I think life would naturally give them, that says that was dumb. You shouldn't do that. Look what results. When we try, you know, with all of our anxiety to skip that process, we're actually enabling people to a not good set of conclusions.
So you're from the stupid should hurt school of theology.
Let me think about that. I think if stupid did hurt, we might gain a little more wisdom.
She says, I am learning boundaries, and I'm starting to get pretty good at setting them, even though boundaries in what used to be boundaryless situations really pisses people off. That's true. When you put boundaries around people who are abusive or destructive,
oh,
or whatever,
yeah, they go irate.
They really do. And particularly if they're Christian. Then it's like, you got to love me, man. You have to love me.
Yeah, they use that against you as opposed to embrace the reality that maybe those words are for them.
Yeah, some view of love is you have to tolerate me, like me, no matter what I do for you, because I'm only doing this for your own good.
Oh, stop.
Yeah, no, I...
Oh, stop.
I hear that all the time.
See, I think at times our desire to, you know, say family. I mean, you know, sort of like the essential relationships of life that you can't just run away from. I don't know that it's our job to just always fix those. I sort of feel like that need to be understood could be said as I want to control.
Whoa.
I mean, it could be translated into the same dynamic.
Now you're meddling.
I know. But I mean, but isn't it?
No, I think it's true. I can't be content with my child / friend / whatever out of sync with me, out of sorts with me or whatever. So I'm willing to do anything to make it look good so I don't have to feel
the angst of that.
Pain or risk. Yeah, yeah. And I think that's where a lot of people are. It's the same thing people do with guilt. You know, I'll feel guilty if I don't do that. And I'd rather do it and pay the price of that than feel the guilt. So that's why guilt controls people. That's why manipulation works. And I think, people get used to
it. I mean, this might be my naivete and stupidity, but I don't know that most people do that knowingly. I sort of feel like these are the impulse, you know, kind of knee-jerk responses that it's like, oh, I better do something. Like, you know, someone's really upset. It's like, oh, well, you should just call them, make them feel better. It's kind of like, I don't know that that's the knee-jerk best response all the time.
Knee-jerk best response. I don't know if those things have ever been used to describe the same reality, because knee-jerk usually the opposite of best of it.
I agree. And I sort of feel like it's interesting in a lot of situations, people with good intentions – oftentimes they're saying, oh, well, you know, just try to put that aside and just can't you overlook that and just, you know, be nice. And I'm just going like, yeah, but that never resolves anything. If there's something that's really wrong, just pretending it's not there doesn't solve it.
Yeah, especially in families when somebody's trying to make everybody look like we're all getting along here, even though there's someone in the family that's being destructive, we're still also...
And love is supposed to just allow that?
No, I don't think it does. That's where I'm kind of screwy, I think, because there are some people who do.
There's a lot of people that do.
I know.
And I don't find that helpful.
And I don't see love that way. I mean, we talk about all the questions people have about God's love, because I have this situation and God's not seeming to do what I think he should do. And it's like God doesn't get all defensive and jumps into situations. And
he's not
everything.
Anxious
so
up in heaven.
We won't think badly of him. Yeah.
When I got it all messed up.
Yeah. And I take my kind of way to live from that than I would someone else's fear of, I need you guys to look like you're
play
all
nice.
Getting along, even if you're not, because that makes me sleep better at night.
But it doesn't.
No, it does for some people. Absolutely does. Oh my gosh, yes.
Oh, because I just sort of feel like it's a pretend game.
And I told her the detachment we were talking about, some of it for both of us has to do with families. It's not, we weren't just talking about friends you can kind of cut off or drop out of or whatever.
No, and it isn't about not loving people, because I don't think the two connect up at all.
Yeah, I've not lost a relationship that I don't feel pain over. I do. I don't just, okay, I'm done with you, out of my life. But when you've done everything you can to make legitimate peace, not I'll say false. Yes to everything you want, so then you'll like me again.
Yeah.
If it's going to be a real, authentic relationship, then and you've done everything that you can to be inside that, and it's not good enough, then I'm willing to step back and wait till those dynamics change and an authentic relationship becomes possible again. To me, that's what detachment is. It's not you're done, I rid you. Because that's a defense mechanism too. I'm just getting rid of you because you're more pain than you're worth.
Yeah.
There are people that I love that I'm not in relationship with, but as far as I know, and I could be wrong, but as far as I know, I'm powerless at this moment to do anything more to move that to a healthy place. So
and I
wait.
I think, I mean, I don't know where this comes from, but the codependency of feeling like, well, I have to be the one that solves this. It's like when it relates to two people, there's not one person that's going to solve this. The problem between two people is never just on one ledger.
Nope.
It's like, you know, even if there's an innocent side and a guilty side, there's still a problem between the two of them that affects both of them profoundly, and it's not going to be solved by just one person. And so it's like, I think you have to maintain an openness to say, okay, I'm not writing this person off. I'm not locking the door. I'm not, you know, bolting it with furniture there so they can't come in. You're just going like, no, I mean, because I think there's something wrong and dysfunctional in that. But to stay in the mess of a situation that you really can't unravel by yourself, I don't think it's helpful to anybody.
Especially when the relationship is abusive. You spend time hoping something will get better, and you're constantly berated and accused of things that aren't true. Now, you can accuse me of things that are true, and I'm okay with that. You accuse me of things that I factually, it's not even a difference of interpretation. It's just factually, this isn't true, but you're going to die on that mountain. And now I'm going, okay, I'd have nothing more to say until you get tired of that. And, you know, I've even offered with people, let's just start over. Let's just kind of let bygones be bygones. We'll never sort all that out.
Most people aren't very good at that.
People don't. I think some people aren't capable of doing that.
Yeah.
They're looking for the next tripwire that takes them right back to the same emotions that they still have unresolved. And if you're not going to be honest about them, if you're not going to invite someone else in to help mediate, to help clarify, to help, then you're really not serious about healing the relationship. The only healing you want is a relationship is I want you to finally agree with me. When you agree with me, we can have friendship.
Yeah, which is, you know, I want things the way I want them. And I'm just going like, I don't think you score any points in heaven for that. No, you know, it's like, I don't think that's all that commendable. It's kind of like, great, that's awesome.
Only Jesus gets to say, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Oh, only Jesus gets to say that. Hey, the rest of
if someone else
don't.
Says that, run. Is that what just...
John 15, that's what he said. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you.
No, unpack that. What do you understand that to mean? Unpack that.
Well, I think it's a little dose of humility on us humanity. I am really right about everything. That's what Jesus is at. I'm really right. I'm not just, I want you to believe me because I need you to believe me for my own insecurity needs or whatever. He's just saying, look, you are my friends. You get to enjoy the friendship when you live in my reality.
See, I think that's what's meant by the if. And I think a lot of people trip over that and interpret it as something different. They end up on some sort of goofy performance treadmill of,
they do.
I'm going to try to perform for your approval.
Yeah.
As opposed to starting from a place of going like, you have the offer and the invitation to friendship, but you're not going to enjoy it as a rebel.
Yeah. As long as you think you know better than him, you're not going to enjoy the friendship. You're not going to be less a friend of his.
From his side.
From his side. But you'll be less able to participate in that friendship. Because you think you know better than he does. And there's nothing in which I know better than he does. I mean, you can't find it.
Yeah, that's not one I'm going to argue with. It's kind of like, yeah, I get that.
It's the only completely unequal friendship in the world that can work. You know, anybody else that comes up to you, you can be my friend if you do whatever I want. And if you don't do what I want, you're not my friend anymore. I push you out of my life. I do it. Well, that's, you know, no human gets to do that.
But there are a bunch that try.
Yeah, healthy people, really healthy people who get the, yeah, they get the try. And then we got this from the conversation we had about, which I thought was fun. Remember the conversation we had last time we were together, which was about, this was long before our vacation. This was months ago. Yeah, but the one about the letter from the paragraph from the book the lady had written about this kidnapped child and the parent trying to love them. I got this from a friend locally, actually, just said, I keep saying this, but this latest podcast was great. The paragraph you read in the beginning summarizes religion and my life experiences perfectly. Speaking of religious leaders, they break down your inner being, teach you to trust nothing that you think or feel because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Then they come in with doctrines that twist God all up as well as yourself with a huge warning that if you don't follow what they say, which is what the Bible says according to them, then you have rejected truth. Experiences count for nothing. And she actually mentions a name. I won't mention his name, but he pastors Grace Community out here in California. Said, you will hear people talk about experiences, but that is wrong. You must read your Bible. It's all in there.
Which is such a crock.
Yeah, she's coming to discover that.
Because you just have to go like, nobody reads the Bible void of their lens of experience. Good or bad, indifferent. It's kind of like, I don't know of an objective person out there that doesn't interpret life and all things therein through the lens of what they have experienced.
And she goes on to say, it's kind of ludicrous because we have feelings and thoughts and God speaks in those spaces. How the heck are we supposed to have any connection with God if we have to annihilate our whole being? Of course, not every feeling is God, but we have to discern and think. I love that.
Why do you think religious leaders like say that stuff?
Well, geez, probably a billion reasons, depending on.
I mean, the discounting of experience. I mean, I get that people can justify. I mean, we have supernatural powers of rationalization. I get people's capacity to justify just about anything under the sun that they want to justify.
See our past podcast on cognitive dissonance.
Yes, I just look at the fact that it's like God didn't give us emotions just so that we'd have something to distrust. You know, it's like the whole richness of life is found in a peaceful embracing of those. The good, bad, and indifferent. The painful things are also awesome.
Yeah, the people who deny experiences and deny emotions and deny how we engage God outside of it, have never engaged God outside the Bible. For them, their God is the Bible. And the Bible, what it says, and I have training, so I know more than anybody else, and they can co-opt anybody else's ideas about anything by their interpretations of Scripture, like you said, which are deeply biased, but they don't know that. They think
they don't.
Completely objective, and they're going to let it make it be a whole bunch of rules. I was reading Jeremiah.
It is so seeped in pride.
Yeah, and like most pride, it's usually unseen.
Yeah.
They really do, in their mind, they've worked it all up as, I'm just serving these people with the truth. And I'll help them if they'll just shut up and do what I tell them. Because I know best for them. And that's what every dictator in human history has believed. They'll just shut up and do what I say, we'll be all better off. Whether it's Stalin, Lenin, go on back as far as you want to any kind of dictator.
You know, unless that person's Jesus, I just don't like that thought and sentiment.
Again. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. He gets to do that. We don't.
Because he actually does have my best interests at heart. Everyone else that says they do, I kind of question.
Yeah, and I question anybody who's going to say the Bible is all we have. Because Jesus didn't say he'd leave us a book that would guide us into all truth. He said he would leave us his spirit.
And for the bulk of the history of that book, they didn't have one.
Yeah. And I would say, like for people like she's referring to here, who want to follow the rules of the Bible instead, have never had that connection that means God's more real. And what they do have is a wealth of stories of people who've said, well, God told me to do such and such, and the such and such they were doing was very self-based.
Yeah.
And that's the problem with this, right? You got people with the Bible and we're going to quote all, and they end up in the ditch. And you've got people with, I'm just following the Spirit, but just amazing. The Holy Spirit wants to do everything I want to do. And it's just amazing how much I'm in sync with the Holy Spirit. And they can't tell the difference between their wants and the Holy Spirit's reality. And that's the problem. And trying to keep finding a way into, hey, listen, the Scriptures are a valuable tool for us to know God. incredibly valuable. But it's the knowing of God that makes a difference. I was reading Jeremiah over vacation. And Jeremiah is one of my favorite books. And I
why?
Refreshed in, I don't know. I just love this guy who's
okay.
telling everybody the truth and nobody wants to believe him. I just...
nice.
Well, in Jeremiah 20, this is a great example. Because Jeremiah 28, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And he's actually saying, look, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Babylon's going to ride herd, going to destroy Jerusalem and do all this stuff. So if you stay here and fight for Jerusalem, God is going to annihilate you. If you surrender and leave the gates and go out, surrender to the Babylonians, then you'll be taken into exile, but God will preserve you.
Which is a pretty challenging word to hear.
Well, listen, if God doesn't speak today and you're just going to evaluate that decision based on scripture,
how do you evaluate?
How are you going to get to go surrender to the king of Babylon? Defend Jerusalem at all costs. God will protect her. There'll be no, you can quote all the Psalms that God's going to protect her. God's going to, you know, revere Jerusalem, all that stuff, which was true when David wrote it, but now is no longer true when Jeremiah is talking.
In the context of what's happening.
And if we don't listen to God, I mean, what person through intellect is going to get to, yeah, we should surrender to the king of Babylon?
You're not.
I mean, he's the head heathen, evil guy. He's all that stuff. And you're going to defend to your last breath in the name of God and country, the gates of Jerusalem. But, and Jeremiah's saying, so here's the deal. If you're going to listen to God, he's going to ask you to do stuff that no one else understands. And it's not selfish stuff. Stuff where you lay your life down and people look at you and say, man, you're a crazy fool for doing that. Yeah, maybe. I just felt like God wanted me to, and I'm willing to take the price of it. And if I'm going to surrender to the king of Babylon and I'm wrong, well, then I guess I'm going to suffer for that. But Jeremiah, and then what's funny, and the other thing I love about Jeremiah is that he's always, the people, the king and the leaders are always coming to him saying, seek God for us. Tell us what God says about this. And he would go and then come back and tell him, and go, you're wrong. But they kept asking him. And every time they'd say, you're wrong, he'd be right. And they would get further into the weeds. So they come back out and say, okay, what should we do now? And he tells them, this is what you do now. And they go, no, you're wrong. And they go do whatever they want to do anyway. Oh my gosh.
We do have a weird lust for validation of self, don't we?
We?
Well,
all of us?
Humanity.
Yeah.
I mean, I sort of feel
without
like
him, we do, yeah.
Even the guy that's saying, oh, you know, just the Bible. That's sort of validating their position. Whether they would acknowledge that or not, is the fact that they don't like the other people that claim experience that differs from their interpretation. So what they're doing is they're making a rule that says invalid for them, valid for me, because this is what I'm advocating.
Yeah.
And you just end up going like, I don't know. The need for self-validation has lost its luster in comparison to the desire for an honest read on reality. Because I find that the more valuable thing. As opposed to, I want to feel good about me. I
mean, lasts what? About
until the
hours.
Next problem. Yeah. You know what I mean? I just end up going like, I don't want to feel good about me if I'm not living in the land of where I should.
If I'm not in the light.
Yeah.
I don't want to make the darkness light. And so I feel good about me being in the darkness, thinking it's light, and then waking up going, oh, crud, why am I here? Yeah, I agree with you.
I mean, I just end up like, why is that not the majority of people?
You ask these impossible questions, Brad.
No, I think about these things. I mean, maybe I should go to bed earlier. I just sort of feel like
would be a thought.
Yeah, I know. This
I'm
would
thinking
be a
I'd recommend
yeah.
this.
But I look at this and I'm like, why do I want that? Because I do remember a time where that was of greater value. But now that I'm a little older and I think I've been hit by a few buses, I end up going like, no, not as of great value. I really want an accurate assessment of where we're at, not what can I manipulate it to be.
Right.
Because I have never found any of the conclusions that I was hoping for, manipulating for, sacrificing for, that were not him. They don't turn out very well.
No, they don't.
And I'm tired of that.
Yep.
And so there's a sense of going like, okay, hey, God, how do I get the calibration of what I think to match better with what you think and see?
Yeah.
And that's not me validating me. That's me calibrating my life to his. And I got a big passion for that.
That's why I think scripture is so positive about the power of humility. And people can't separate between, you know, having confidence in God and humility, saying, yeah, I don't know, man. Sometimes I think God's saying stuff he's not saying. And I really want to be in a place where I'm best able to sense what's going on.
Yeah.
What he's really about, willing to talk to other people, even yeah. people who may be contrarian, because I'd love to consider the opposing viewpoint to what I'm feeling.
Right.
Most of the things God's asked me to do, they've been difficult. I would love for somebody to say, that's God, stop it. I would love for them. Like I say, you know, God's, the truth will set you free, but first it really messes with you because most, if God were just in my life to let me do everything I want to do, I don't really need a God for that, right? I really,
right.
when I already know what I want.
You would be your God.
Yeah, but when I want a God that's kind of saying, boop, 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 nah, 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 I wouldn't go down that road if I were you. And I'm going, really? What's on that road then that I don't know, that I'm unaware of? Because I think this looks like a great road to go down.
This is a weird thought in my head, but yes, I'm going like, gosh, God does not seem to have the need to control us.
No.
And yet, watching a whole bunch of parents struggle to let go of their college children.
Oh, they're high school kids, for that matter.
I just sat there going, like, why do you want to control them? What is it that you're gaining versus what you're inhibiting? Because I'm sitting here going, like, this is the best time. It's like, you know what? We got to let her launch. We got to let her go. This is where she's going to find her own wings, her own real sense of confidence. I'm glad that we've shared what we've had, what we shared. But it's like she's only going to be equipped to live life well as she gains the confidence of her own decision-making, not the insecurity of always having to check with mom and dad.
Yes, and she's going to make mistakes.
Yeah.
As we do, and that's what's going to help us learn to follow.
And sort of trying to rescue someone from the outcomes of those is just so not helpful.
It isn't helpful. I think I told you this story ages ago. We took our daughter to college the first time. She was in a room. She had a roommate, was a pastor's kid, and that found that out. Mom was there. And as the mom kind of moved the other kid in and we were moving Julia in, and she's getting ready to leave, she gave her daughter a present. And we're in the room and the daughter opens the present. It's a pillowcase. And it's a pillowcase with phrases embroidered on it. Read your Bible every day. Don't do alcohol or drugs. Don't. It's all these in all these beautiful colors.
Now I lay my head down to sleep.
And you could see how embarrassed the daughter was. That in front of us, she's opening this petal, and mom is just blessed out of her mind. She's
the best
putting all
ever.
The rules right in front of her daughter again.
Yes.
And yeah, and then
yes.
that daughter ended up in the weeds so fast, Julie said. She ended up having sex, doing alcohol, doing all that stuff, just got pregnant first semester. And that's what those rules, they backfire on people. People don't see that part of it. They think, oh, what a great idea. I want to make a pillow like that for my daughter. And, but that, where the law increases, sin increases all the more. The Bible couldn't be clearer about that problem. You lay down the rules and the rules are going to, you're going to lose to the rules. You are. If you're going to learn to walk by the Spirit, you're going to learn to live inside God's reality and let him give me discernment. And I'm going to make mistakes doing that. So I think the Holy Spirit led me to do this. Then you get in the middle of it going, no, that wasn't him. That was me. That's all part of how we grow.
So, and again, this is one of those, my weird questions. Why and where did the notion that hearing God's voice, when did that become exceptional to standard Christianity? I mean, I just end up going like, you can't do this without an active relationship. You can't even apply the principles, the clear ones, in life that is sometimes complex without some helpful guidance and collaboration with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I think that's when right faith and practice became more important than a relationship.
Why?
You could read the Bible.
And why did anyone buy that?
Because people did stupid things claiming to follow God. That's the problem.
And so it's out of fear that we impose law?
Yeah, always. I mean, back to the earliest first bishops in second century Christianity who were saying, now, you got to follow the bishop. The bishop knows God's words the best.
Yeah, you're
and
not
he'll tell you what to do.
Fall in line.
Because people make mistakes when you let them follow the life of the Spirit. There's so many people. I mean, I got an email the other day from a guy that was going to give me 144,000 of the army of the Lord to manage.
God, oh, nice.
Oh, my gosh. Yes, he was.
You are the end time general.
Yeah. And I wrote him and just told him, I think you're after him. I think you're drinking too much. You're doing something because this does not sound at all like God to me. And this was like a 10-page email. And then he sent me this curse. Your daughter, your wife's going to stab you in the middle of the night with something like that. I was like,
oh, nice.
Really? I went from being a captain of one of the hosts of the Lord to being stabbed in the night by Sarah. It's people like that, though, that make other people say, look, we're just better off sticking to the Bible and doing what best we know it says.
But we're not.
And, no, we're not. I agree with you.
We're not. As messy as it is, there's no substitute to having an active, growing, two-way friendship.
And we've said that how many times on this podcast?
Till we're blue in our faces.
Yeah, we're going to keep saying it.
But I just had to go like, that is what makes this the great adventure.
That's why, yeah, you're in the moment saying, okay, do I fight to the death for Jerusalem? Or do I run out and surrender to the armies of Babylon? And
you need a word from God to do that.
Scripture will lead you astray on that point. But if God's saying, I'll preserve your life because it's my desire that you go into Babylon, and there you're going to learn things that you never learned here in Jerusalem, then yeah, then following him is the way to go. And I know people are most following God when they're not acting in their self-interest. When God's leading is always in their self-interest.
No, no.
I'm always suspicious.
That's a good, profound fruit.
It is.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.